And we'll read that at the very beginning and share a few comments with you, and we'll pray together as we look at some thoughts from the Scriptures. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. They said, "Where are you staying?" And he replied, "Come and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 PM. And Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which when translated means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael asked, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." And Nathanael asked, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And we'll stop there in our reading. Today we're going to start a new series. We're going to begin a summer road trip together. And I'm going to be preaching a series of messages on bringing along others with us in our life adventure with Jesus. And right away, I want to say a few things. You know, in general, as human beings, we tend to settle in places of comfort, don't we? We find a comfortable routine, and we settle into that routine. And some of that's not bad, is it? Some of those routines are good. But there are also some comfortabilities in the Christian life that we also have to fight against. We must fight against. For instance, it's easy to settle into a Sunday morning only routine where we come to church and we sit and listen and then we go home. And, you know, last week we talked about the church money tree, right, that some think that exists. How many were here last week, right? We talked about the church money tree that people think you can shake and money comes off the tree and then the church gets whatever they want, right? And so that's obviously a falsity, all right? But there's also, I think, another tree. There's a volunteer tree that I think people think that exists. Often so many people think that, well, hey, you know, somebody else will do it. There's plenty of people out there that will serve and that will volunteer. I don't have to. There's all kinds of people volunteering. And I don't know about you, but if you talk to any pastor, you talk to any not-for-profit organization, and they will never tell you there was such a long line of volunteers that we had to turn them away. Nobody is ever going to say that, right? Never going to say that. And we've talked so many times here, and you've heard from Sandy all the different ways and opportunities that there are to serve, but we've talked so many times here at the Vineyard that Christianity is a life of service, isn't it? How many believe that? Right? And that God has gifted us and God has called us to serve in the service church, but also to serve others outside his church. And so we have summer sack lunch ministry, we have back to school party, other kinds of bag hunger ministries, people where you can bring in food for folks and that we're giving out. But as a Christian, you will always have to push yourself toward serving others. You will always have to push yourself toward serving others because the routine, the settling, is to just serve yourself and to be concerned about your own needs. Isn't true? Isn't true? So you have to push serving other people. But there's another activity that we must also push ourselves towards, and that is reaching out to unchurched people with the message of Jesus. Some call it witnessing, some call it evangelizing, however you call it, with our words and our actions, pointing people toward Jesus and the message of his saving work on the cross. Amen? And because we have to push ourselves towards that, for the next several weeks, we're going to go on a summer road trip. We're going to go on a road trip, and so I'm inviting you to hop in the car with me, all right, this summer, over the next 5-6 weeks, and we're going to go on that trip. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we know your heart is to seek and to save that which is lost. We know that's your heart, and we want that to be our heart too. And so, Lord, would you help us to gain that heart, the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Father, for others, Lord, that they might become to know Christ as their Savior, that they might become a follower and hop on the bus with us in this adventure of following Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Let these messages be empowered by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tom Rainer is a Southern Baptist researcher and has been involved for the past several decades studying the church and the unchurched. And together, his particular research organization and the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism conducted one of the most comprehensive studies ever done on the unchurched. They surveyed well over 2,000 unchurched Americans, and they defined unchurched as someone who's not attended a worship service in the last 6 months. 1/3 of those respondents were non-white people. Gender was almost equally represented in this particular group. Almost half had a high school diploma or more. And there were 5 surprising insights about unchurched people that came out of this particular study. I want to share those with you. The first one is this: there were that most unchurched do in fact have some church background. They have some church, contrary to some perceptions, almost 2/3 of those who were surveyed, 62%, went to church regularly as a child. That's the first surprising thing that came out of this study. The second thing is this: most unchurched quit church because they got out of the habit of church going. Now, a number of them did leave churches for negative reasons. You're always going to have that. But that was not true for the majority of those who were surveyed. They stopped going to church because they just stopped going to church. And they got out of the habit of going to church. The third thing is that 1/3 of the unchurched have plans to go to church in the future. 1 out of 3 unchurched, think about this, 1 out of 3 unchurched Americans are actually planning to return to a church service. 1 out of 3. Okay? These are good news. This is good statistics, actually. The fourth thing is this, is the unchurched are very open to a gospel conversation. Nearly half, 47%, would interact freely in such a conversation with a Christian. They would, half would welcome a conversation about Jesus. And another 1/3 would listen actively without participating. They would just kind of be eavesdropping, right? But they'd be listening, right? So what that means is that almost 8 out of 10 unchurched Americans would welcome a gospel conversation. They would not be opposed to talking about Jesus. 8 out of 10. 8 out of 10 people. And finally, the fifth observation was this from the study. It was this, simply this. If you invite them, they will come. If you invite them, they will come. Almost among the unchurched, 55% said they would attend church if invited by a family member. And 51% said they would attend church if invited by a friend or a neighbor. So what that means is the opportunities are incredible. We shouldn't be so concerned, should we, about being rejected if we invite somebody to come to church. Because more than likely, they're going to say, yes. They're going to say, yes. All right? Which leads us to ask the question, how many churches are seizing this God-given moment? How many Christians are inviting non-Christians, unchurched people, to church? Well, I have some not so good news. According to another study that was done, the answer to that is just an unfortunate no. Only 21% of active church goers invite anyone to church in the course of a year. Only 21% of active churchgoers invite anyone to church over the course of 12 months. And we ought to ask maybe ourselves the question, I'm throwing myself in the mix for sure, when was the last time you or I invited an unchurched person to church? When was the last time you or I invited an unchurched person to church? You don't have to answer that out loud, but just answer it to yourself. So what do these studies mean? Well, it could mean that filling the empty chairs around you may be as simple and as profound as asking. That's it. Asking. That all the chairs that we see, the most simple thing that we could do is just ask. Everybody say ask. And you know, Dr. Charles Arne has a book called The Master Plan of Making Disciples. He talks about this silver bullet of the local church. And the silver bullet is this, that non-Christians come to know Jesus and become a part of a local church primarily through relationships with Christians. And he goes on to say that every person has an extended family network of family, friends, and coworkers. Every person does. And the average Christian can list at least 4 to 5 people within their family network who are not Christians. So what I want you to do right now at this very moment, grab a pen, get a pen, get a pencil, if you have one. Write it on the back of your announcements. Right? No, I'm serious. Write on the back of your announcements, back of your Bible, one of those empty pages that they always put so you can write things in, right? Get a piece of paper if you have in your purse or whatever, and write down 5 family members, friends or coworkers that you know, in fact, are unchurched people. Go ahead, write them down. You'll know probably exactly who they are. 5 friends or family members or coworkers that you know, in fact, are unchurched. Write those down. Don't have a pen? Make a mental note. Now, let me just throw this out. What if each of us invited just one person to come to church with them next Sunday. And then they did the same thing the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday. What if all of us, and this isn't all of the Vineyard represented by any means, what if each one of us invited one person to come with us to church next Sunday, and half of them said yes? Oh my gosh. They might be sitting in your seat. Right? And then you're going to get upset because they're sitting in your seat. No, I'm just kidding. What if? What if? You see, Christians and churches have bought into a lie. We have believed that something other than friends reaching friends will somehow cause the church to grow. And let me tell you what hasn't worked. For decades now, the baby boomer generation, which is the predominant group that's represented here, I can tell you that right now. All right? But this generation has thought that strictly a come-and-see approach to church was the answer, right, to seeing the church grow and people reached for Jesus, right? If we build the church in an attractive way, then people would form a line to get into the doors. If we have an attractive building, if we have a cool logo, if we have good music, we have professionally designed promotional materials, then people will come. It's just like Field of Dreams. For all you movie lovers, if you build it, they will come. Right? If you're younger, that tagline may not mean much to you. All right? If you like movies, you've seen the movie, it's the line of the movie. If you build it, they will come. And so, you know, we did this. The Vineyard, we've been a Vineyard for 29 years, I believe. And the church, we bought TV ads, we did radio spots, we did billboards, we hung door hangers, we passed out flyers, we put posters up, we had booths at community events, we paid for newspaper ads, we had yellow book ads, we sponsored concerts, we did it all. All of that. The only attractional thing that we haven't done is one that I suggested a long time ago, and that's standing on the sidewalk in front of Salem Bank in a Fruit of the Loom grape outfit and dancing with a church poster. Say, come to the Vineyard. And some of you know me. I would do it. I would do it. My point is this, is where is the line of cars waiting to get into the Vineyard? You see, only saying come and see obviously isn't working all that well. And I'm not saying we should stop doing things like that, all the things that I mentioned. I'm not saying that at all. We ought to be saying, here we are, come and see. Jesus did it. Andrew, and most likely John, was with Andrew, and they met Jesus, and they... We read the story. They said, where are you staying, Jesus? And what did he say? What did Jesus say? Come and see. And we ought to be saying that. We ought to be doing that as a church. It's not that we shouldn't be doing that. We should do that as a church. Come and see. But the first chapter of John says that the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and to tell him, hey, we found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And then there's this simple but powerful statement in the Bible that we kind of skirt right over. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. You catch that? And he brought him to Jesus. And the next day the gospel says Jesus went out and found Philip. And after Philip met Jesus, he went out and he found Nathanael. John had a brother, and his name was James. And James and John were fishermen, and they were partners with, can you guess who? Simon, Peter. And so there wasn't just this come and see approach that was going on. There was this go and find and come and see. Go and find and come and see. Go and find and come and see. And here's the biggest point, and I think we miss it. More than half of the 12 disciples were either family, friends, or co-workers. More than half. Right? Andrew and Peter were brothers. Philip lived in the same town as Andrew and Peter. James and John were friends with Peter and they fished together. Bartholomew was a friend of Philip. Thaddeus was related to James. Oh my God, they're all friends, family, co-workers. All of them. And they were all so excited about their newfound connection and relationship with Jesus that they hurried to the people they knew the best. And they told them about it. And they went and they found their friend, their family member, and they said, come and see. I'll take you. Come with me. Come with me. And you know, most of us in our minds, we elevate the 12 disciples to a place where we think we can never do anything that they did. Right? You know that line? You know that drill? We do that. We do that all the time. We say, oh, well, that's the disciples. I could never do that. Well, what did they do? All they did was go and find their friends and family members to tell them about Jesus. That's all they did. We say, I'm not an apostle. They were at a level I could never attain to. But all they did was to share the joy and the excitement of their new friendship with Jesus with the people that they knew the best. That's all they did. Which, as an aside, maybe that is exactly part of the problem of Christians today and the lack of rapid growth in the American church is that most of us, or most, haven't really experienced the joy of what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus. The joy of it. Because when you're happy about something, you're talking about it, right? You get a new car, you're showing it off. Hey, look at my new car, right? You get a new set of clubs, hey, you polish them up, you go out and show your buddies your new clubs. The joy of that relationship with Jesus. And maybe that's what has been missing. But let me leave you this before we talk some more. I want you to think about this. Currently, at the with all who call the Vineyard their home, we have approximately 140 adults and children. 140. You're like, really? Where are they? No, just kidding. Hey, it's summer, right? 140, that's the actual Vineyard. Now, we average 85, you know, between 85 and 90 on a Sunday morning, you know, typically average. But that's the actual Vineyard. The potential Vineyard, the potential Church of the Vineyard is plus 5. Every one of us, plus 5. You get me? Because we all have 4 or 5 people in our extended network that we know are unchurched. And so the potential Vineyard is the total of each of our extended family or friends networks, plus 5. It's not this. It's this plus 5 of everyone. All right? Don't look at me like you have blank faces. Everybody say plus 5. Do you have yours in mind? Do you know who your 5 are? Okay. Now, when we start talking in these church growth terms, it creates a level of anxiety among people and a level of nervousness in people. And so many respond with, well, I kind of like the church the way it is. No, this is true. You know, I mean, if we start adding a bunch of people, that would just totally disrupt things. And I like the way things the way they are. Why would we want to add people? Why do we want to mess that up? Then I would know everybody. Right? And they would sit in my seat. And that would really make me mad. No, I'm just kidding. You know that's a thing, right? You know all of you sit in the same seats every Sunday. I see it. All right? I know where Dave Smith's going to sit. And the Smiths. And the Hermanses. I don't even have to look at you. All right? Fowler's back there. Got the Powell straight ahead. All right? Yeah. Anyway, I do it, man. Do it. But see, those kind of responses miss the total purpose of the church altogether. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor. He was a theologian, and he was a martyr. He was a participant in the German resistance movement against Nazism during World War II. And Bonhoeffer did a lot of writing. He wrote a lot of books, but he wrote this particular thing about the church. He said, the church fundamentally exists for Christ and for the world. That's why the church exists. To put it another way, we're not here primarily to meet our own needs. We're here to be available to Jesus and to be servants in this world. That's the Bible's description of the church. But that is the way that most church-attending Christians believe at all about the church. There's another popular pastor, his name is Greg Laurie. He's written extensively about the gospel and how to share it with others. And he once surveyed 1,000 church attenders, and he asked them the question, why does the church exist? And 89% of those respondents said, the church's purpose was to take care of my family's and spiritual needs. 89% think that the only reason the church exists is for me. It's for me. I had somebody invite me out to lunch one time and say, What are you going to do? What are you going to do about my family's spiritual needs? So I'm just preaching the gospel. I don't know. I think that's your responsibility, right? Yeah. So only 11% of respondents believe that the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. 11%. Believe that the church's purpose is to win people for Jesus Christ. So before we ever hop in the car and go on a trip of evangelism, we have to settle in our own hearts why we want the church to grow. Right? So let's ask that question to finish our time. Why do we want the church to grow? Why do we want the church to grow? Well, first of all, because God loves people. Can we all agree on that? Right? We can all agree on that. God loves people. We shouldn't want the church to grow so we can boast. We shouldn't want the church to grow so we can say our church is bigger than your church. Because we got enough of that kind of buzz in Logansport anyway. You know, my church is bigger than your church, and who cares? Care. I totally lost what I was going to say. Look at your notes. We want the church to grow because God loves people and wants to see people rescued from sin, from the destructive power of sin, and God wants to see them redeemed and reconciled and won back to himself. God wants a relationship with the people he's created. Do we believe, how many, we believe that? I mean, that's why we're here. God is a go and find God. God is a go and find God. And you see this in the New Testament. Jesus describes the heart of God through a series of parables. God is a God who goes after the lost sheep. God is the Father who searches for the lost coin. God is the Father who welcomes back the prodigal son. God is a go and find God. And so why are we even having this conversation about evangelism and the church growing is because God loves people. Certainly we've worshiped and sung about how God loves us, right? I don't think he's done loving. I mean, there's more people for him to love, win, and reconcile. So God loves people. And the second response to the question, why do we want the church to grow, is because we're called to be ambassadors. I mean, it's the principal part of a Christian's job description. Jesus gave his disciples the command to go and find, right? Go and find, go and make disciples, go. He said, go. And we're to be his agents of reconciliation. We're an extension of his love to humanity, and we carry God's message out to others. And, you know, Peter talked about how we are to live such exemplary lives in the world and represent Jesus well in some of his letters. And I want to read to you in 1 Peter chapter 2, actually from the Message version of the Bible, these words. Listen to these words that Peter says about this idea of being an ambassador. He says, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Whew. Whoa, let's say that again. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. I love that. Love those verses. And what's Peter saying? Peter's saying this. Peter's saying that when an unchurched person, when they see us handle conflict and trouble and adversity in a way that honors God, when we love when it's difficult to love someone. You ever been in one of those situations? Don't raise your hand. I know you have. When we're joyful in the midst of our trouble and struggles. When we exhibit unexplainable supernatural peace when the normal person would be in an emotional wreck and falling apart. When we're patient instead of impulsive, rash, impatient, people will take better notice when we live in those ways. True? Guaranteed, people will take notice when we live in those ways. And this is how God wants us to live as we do life in the context of all of our extended family networks, right? The plus five. That's how he wants us to live when we're out and among plus five. Conversely, though, you know I had to say it, if we're rude, if we're selfish, if we're dishonest, if we habitually lie, if we're grumpy, if we drone on and on and on with our complaints, if we're constantly critical and judgmental, if we gossip, if we hoard our money and are tight-fisted towards those who are in need, why on earth would someone want to become a Christian if that's the model that we're presenting? Right. So each of us will have to determine what kind of an influence, what kind of a life that we're living, and what kind of influence we're having on our plus five. But let me just finish with this. God's will is that none should perish. Right? God's will is that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. God loves people so much he sent his own son to die sacrificially. That's the gospel. For God so loved the world. Say that together. For God so... And we can actually become carriers or bearers of God's love. We can become a carrier of God's love, or we can become a barrier that prevents people from seeing, experiencing the love of God. Amen? Let's pray. God, we're just starting out and we're asking you to massage our hearts, and some of us have a faint heartbeat when it comes to seeing other people come to faith. It's not on our radar. And we need you to get our heart pumping again. Massage our heart, get it pumping, so that we become mindful that there are other people there, that are people in our plus five that don't know you. God, help us. This is a heart matter before it's even a matter of action, and it's a heart matter, and we need your help in the kickstart of our heart. So Holy Spirit, I just invite you to begin to do a work, not just today, but in the next few weeks. So that we'll become more, or that we'll walk toward bringing others along. In faith. Might be a couple of ways that the Lord would want us to respond today, and let me just throw these out to you. One, there might be some of us who just need to say, God, I'm sorry. I've not lived a joyful, Christ-like life in front of my family or in my workplace. Please forgive me. Give me the power to change some of my behaviors. If you sense that might be you, I just invite you just to stand where you are and begin to pray that prayer. God, forgive me. God, change me. God, use me in my own network of relationships. If that's a way that you feel like you need to respond, just go ahead and just stand where you are. There's no shame in standing. There might be some of you, secondly, if you're honest, you have to admit that you just don't give much thought to others coming to know Jesus. And there's just no go and find within us. And so if you want more of the heart of God for people who are lost and don't know him, I want to invite you to stand as well. You just want more of the heart of God for lost people. You used to have it, maybe. And you want more of it, more of the heart of God for lost people that you know in your plus five. Yeah? And the third thing is, the way we can respond is we want to make this positive, is some of us, you might be thinking, well, I can be an inviter. Right? I can invite. That's easy. I can invite. Evangelism, that's a scary word, but invitation is not so scary. I can invite. And so you're listening and you heard some of the statistics and some of the things that we share, some of the thoughts that we shared today, and there's this light bulb in you that says, wow, God can use me just by asking. I can invite. I just invite you to stand where you are and just say, this is exciting to me. I can be an inviter. I can do that. I can invite. And any of you want to respond in that way, just feel free. Just stand and just tell the Lord, Lord, I want to be an inviter. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. God, I'm praying today that you would take the example of Andrew and John and Peter and all those disciples, and you would take their example and it would come alive within our hearts. And we would see the simplicity of evangelism. So today we just take one step closer. Being an inviter, an includer. And we want to be a go and find Christian. We just take one step closer to that. Thank you for today. Those that you see have responded, just touch them. Continue to speak to them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you've got a personal need today, just invite you to come and we'll up front and we'll pray for you. A healing that you need takes place, and you want to pray a little bit more about what you've heard today, you come to the front, we'll pray for you.